Well, good morning. It's Father's Day. Isn't that exciting that it's Father's Day? Now, guys, the good news is that today there will be about $16 billion spent on Father's Day. Isn't that amazing? I mean, guys, we're worth $16 billion. Here's the bad news. We'll spend about $25 billion on Mother's Day. What does that tell you where you rank, pal? You know, the world has a way of giving us holidays such as today, where we can honor our fathers, and we have honored our mothers. But I was listening to that song, and I was just thinking, could we just turn our eyes to Jesus? And just, as the word said, look full in his wonderful face. Today, we're going to go through 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 4. Can I admit something to you? If I preach 10 verses today, we're going to be here a long time. So I'm just going to focus on the first two, possibly three. And I'm going to get the message that God has laid on my heart this week to you from his word. So I would like for you, I was listening to Miss Jamie read the verses and how beautiful that was, and just being so grateful that I don't have to read them all again by myself. But look at verse 4 with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ today, we can look at this as you come to him. Now, if you want to, just back up to verse 3. Just back up to verse 3 real quick, and I'll show you him. Look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see, the psalmist, who is being quoted here in verse 3 by the Apostle Peter, he was talking about Yahweh, the great God of Israel. And here's what Peter does. Peter lays it out for us. And he says, listen, guys, not only do we have our great God and Father in heaven seated on his throne, ruling the whole universe, but we have a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he is Almighty God. In fact, a lot of folks ask me for proof text for the deity of Jesus Christ, and this is one of them. This is one of them right here. He says, as you come to him. Now, how do you come to Jesus? Well, there's only one way to really do that, and that is simply this: to repent of your sin. As we look at the Gospels, we have Jesus, and here's what it says about Jesus coming and preaching. It says that he preached the gospel, the good news, that the plan that was laid before the foundation of the world is in process. The kingdom of God has come near you, and he preached repentance. Many times when I get to preach, I look out over a crowd and I see dead people. Not that their bodies aren't animated. Not that they're not upright and naturally aspirated. They're dead because they don't know Christ. You will never know life until you know the chief cornerstone. I want to give you a vision here this morning. And that is, as Peter is talking about the cornerstone, it was a huge slab. And by the way, it probably weighed upwards of 30,000 pounds. And it was laid there, and then the rest of the building was centered around that one stone. And it had to hold the weight. You know, as we think about Jesus this morning, he had to hold the weight of my sin as he hung on a cross because of me, because of you. Because Adam gave up his right to a usurper, and he sinned. And because of that sin, all of mankind has been born under the curse of sin. But this text today is about union with Christ and total access to God. This morning, in our country alone, there are 25 million children who have an absentee father. 25 million. I'm going to tell you a quick story about my dad. And in fact, can I be honest with you? I think we shouldn't call it Father's Day. We should call it Dad's Day. That's my favorite name, is to be called Dad. I like being called Pa by my grandchildren, but being called Dad is such an incredible joy. I had a genetic material donor, okay, that now you would probably say, well, that was your father. No, he was not a father to me. But when I was 12, a man who was my senior by 12 years, 24 years old, had served a tour in Vietnam, came to Bristol, Tennessee. I was orphaned. And he said, "That one is mine." Do you know that one day, Jesus, as you stand, will say, "That one? That one? Mine." And because I know him, one day he will say of me that I am his. He will claim me. My genetic material donor didn't claim me. I learned some things from that. I think I've shared this with you in the past. I learned what I wanted to be as a father, as a dad. I didn't take it personal. It wasn't. He didn't make it so. I didn't even know him. But there is one who has made it personal with me. And when he went to the cross of Calvary, he claimed me. That is such a joy for me this morning, to know that the privileges that I have in Christ Jesus will never end. And as we study the Word today, I want to look with you at chapter 2, verse 4. And notice this, it says, as you come to him. Now, how do we come to Christ? Well, really, there's only one way, isn't there? Jesus said this. He said, "No one comes to the Father except by me." And he added this a little bit later in the Gospel of John. He said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." I'm not egotistical enough to stand up here in any pulpit and convict people of their sin. Whose job is that? It's the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not up to me. It's up to me to present the Word of God. It's up to the Spirit of God to convict of sin. And we are to come to Him, now notice this, as a living stone. There's a caveat right behind that. Don't miss that. Rejected by men. I may as well have been there at the cross of Calvary. It was my sin that hung him there. It was his love that kept him there. You've heard those things before. They're true. But he is the living foundation upon which everything in our ministry is predicated. If we are to have an effective ministry at Bethany Place Baptist Church, if we are to be a beacon of light to a lost and dying world, then he must be the cornerstone. He must be the center of everything. It's the weight of the gospel must fall upon him, and the weight of conviction of sin must be because of him. He is a living stone. You know, you and I don't worship a Savior that you can walk over and visit his grave. Some of you have been to Israel. I've never been. Some of you have been to Israel, and there are as many as three tombs they'll take you to that say, oh, this is where Jesus is buried. You know, the truth is, praise God, we don't know exactly where. Because if we did, you know what we would do? We'd go worship it, wouldn't we? Because that's what we do. We are always looking for things to worship other than the one who should be worshiped, the living stone. Now notice, he's rejected by men. The Word of God says he came to his own, and they received him not. They rejected him. Have you ever been rejected? Can I be honest? I've got trust issues. They started when my genetic material donor didn't want me. That's when they started. I've got trust issues. Fortunately, God gave me a woman that I can trust. One who gives me love when I don't deserve it. You know what she does when she does that? She shows me Christ. That's what she does. Guys, today, you should look at your wife and say, thank you for showing me Jesus. If you want to turn and do that right now, I'll wait. And think of all the goodwill you just built. Now listen to this. He's a living stone. He's been rejected by men. Oh, my favorite word in Scripture, but in the sight of God, Yahweh, God the Father, he is chosen and precious. Now, if you're with us here on Wednesday nights, you've heard me say, if you don't believe in predestination, I need you to take the book of Romans, take the whole thing, and just rip it right out of your Bible. Listen, we have been predestined to love God. The fact that he knows that, now that doesn't get you off the hook for your sin. You're responsible for your sin. Somehow, we've been predestined, and yet we are still, we have a free will. Can I admit to you, I'm not smart enough to know how, but he is. And here's what I know. Before the foundation of the world, he laid forth a plan, and in that plan, his son would come at the perfect moment in human history and give his life a ransom for my sin. That's what I know. And I do know that in August of 1983, it was August the 8th, I was at a ball game. You can check the schedule. I was at a ball game and I gave my life to Christ. Many of you don't know that moment, but I do, fortunately. But notice this, the Lord Jesus, although rejected by men, is in the sight of God, chosen. Now, get this. He's precious. To be chosen means that he has been literally selected out of. The only one that could be. And to be precious. Now, you've held those grandbabies in your hands, right? You've held them. How precious is that? Had I known, I would have just skipped the kids, okay? I would have went right to those babies. Wouldn't that have been awesome? Yeah. But then it would have to be Grandpa's day. All right, so here we are. He is not only chosen, select, choice, separated out, but he is precious in the eyes of God. And being precious means simply this. He deserves all honor, all respect, all reverence, all esteem. It literally means this, to confer award. Did you know that one day the Apostle John was called up to heaven? And he was looking around and he was very sad. And the reason he was sad was there was no one to take the seal. There was no one worthy. But an angel said to him, "Hey, whoa, hang on, John. Stop being a whiny baby. There. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, he is worthy of all honor, all praise, and all glory. And one day, we will sing a new song unto him." He's precious. You, now listen to this. Not only is he choice, not only is he precious in the sight of God, but look, he's a living stone. Look what else is happening here. Look at verse 5. You yourselves. Now, who is that? Who's Peter identifying here? Have you come to Christ? Have you given up on yourself? Have you looked at the world and said, "No, that can't possibly be right"? Have you bowed your knee to the King of Kings? And if you have, this is speaking to you. There may be some online today that you don't know him. There may be some sitting here that you fooled yourself for years and you don't know him. But he wants to have a relationship with you. And because of that, here's what he promises. He says, you will be like me. Notice verse 5, you yourselves like living stones. Well, who's the living stone? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his resurrection from the dead, he is a living God. He's not a dead God. He's a living God. Now, notice what you and I are supposed to be doing here. We are being built up, verse 5, we're being built up as a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Now, why is it that we're being built up as a spiritual house? Listen to Hebrews 3:6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Whose house we are. Whose house we are. The author of Hebrews says it very, very clearly. If, did you hear that word? If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm. Who is our confidence in? Is it in me and what I can accomplish? That's the American way, right? But no. It's in Christ and Christ alone. Jesus called the temple at the time he was visiting this earth. He called the temple the house of God. And yet, and you may not realize this, that in the Holy of Holies was an empty room. Did you know that? It was simply an empty room. In fact, there was a threshing floor there, and it's still there today, by the way. Ornan's threshing floor, which King David bought from the Jebusite. And that's all that was there. It was just an empty room. Why? There was no ark. The ark was taken by Nebuchadnezzar in 585, 586 BC, depending on who you read these days. Some 500, almost 600 years before Christ was born. Here's what Paul had to say. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now, who would have ever thought that God would dwell in a little short, fat guy? Who would have ever thought that, right? Did you know that when you look at me, that every once in a while my behavior is not godlike, but every once in a while I will display something that shows the greatness and the glory of God every now and again? Don't ask Elizabeth. She doesn't get to see it very often. But here's what he says. He says, don't you know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you? If you're blood bought today, if you've had that moment in your life where you came to Christ and you sought out His goodness and His favor and the forgiveness of your sins, at that moment, it's not a second blessing. Don't let anybody fool you on this. It's not in the Word. But at that moment, God came and dwelled in your heart, and He set up His temple in your heart and in your body. And because of that, when I come in here with you, the kingdom of God comes in here. You are the kingdom of God. He has come nearer. And because of you and because of your decision for Jesus Christ, the kingdom is among us. It's our job. It's what we're called to do, is to bring the kingdom. Now, look, here's how this all works. Look how it works now. Now, you yourselves, living stones, being built up as a spiritual house. Now, notice this. Holy priesthood. I love Jean Cornette. I do. I love Wes Donovan. These two men minister to me weekly. This guy causes me to lift my hands. Now, Gary Stewart's not here that I can see today, but Gary Stewart came over to me one day and he said, I never thought I would see it. And I said, what's that? And he said, Ken Arnold lifting his hands. The way this guy worships, you can't help yourself. Because he is focused on the glory of Christ and not himself. And when Pastor Gene, and by the way, he's preaching in another church this morning, you may or may not know that, but he has the joy of preaching in front of his son like I do mine. There's nothing better, guys. On Father's Day, are you kidding me? Am I right, Dad? To get up and worship with your children on Father's Day. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is. Notice this, we're a holy priesthood. Now, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. This is so awesome. I want you to think about sacrifices in the Old Testament. They would bring a goat, a pigeon, whatever the sacrifice may require, and they would bring it to the priest, and the priest would do his thing, and he would spread the blood, and he would give back the portion of the animal that was supposed to go to the worshiper. That's a physical thing. And they say that at the time of Christ, that when the sacrifices were made, there would be as many as, are you ready for this? 2 million. 2 million sacrifices made at Passover. That's a phenomenal amount to think about. But what this is referring to here is not the Old Testament sacrifice. Get that out of your mind for a moment. But it is speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's speaking of the sacrifice that we make within our hearts. What does God require of me when I come to Him? That I die to myself. I'm dead. And it is Christ who lives in me. Paul celebrated it this way. He said, "For me to live is Christ." When you get up in the mornings, do you say, "Listen, for me to live, Christ"? I wish I did. I truly do. I wish that each and every morning I could get up and think only of Christ. But there's that old man in me, isn't there? Not just the fact that I'm old, but there's an old sin nature in me. And it fights with me daily. And sometimes it fights with my wife. Please let her know it's not me. It's him, okay? But here it is. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says. It says simply this. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So all of that stuff, all of those sacrifices, them some 2 million sacrifices that they would make, they took away no sin. Therefore, when He comes into the world, Christ, He says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." It was that body. It was that body that was beaten beyond recognition of as a man. It was that body that was nailed to a tree. Why? Because of me. Because of my sin. That's why Christ had to come. And those spiritual sacrifices that we sacrifice to Him daily are nothing in comparison to what He did for us on the cross. Now, notice this also. Let's look back at verse 5. It says, "You're a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable." Let me ask you something. The word acceptable is simple enough, but what is acceptable? Let me give you Paul's answer in Romans chapter 15. He says, "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God." That's what's acceptable. You see, you and I, we're called to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Now, why would Peter refer to it later in the verses as a royal priesthood? Well, are you the child of a king? That makes you royal, doesn't it? So we are a holy nation called out to be separated out. When I was studying this week, I ran across a story. You've heard it. And it goes something like this. If it were a crime to be a follower of Christ, could you be convicted? Many of us just go about our life. And we think, the Galilean, I got that, cross, died for me, resurrected. I believe all of that. Do you? Here's what Jesus said. Now, don't miss the words he used. They were intentional. If you love me. Not if you get around to it, by the way, every once in a while, think about me. Just remember from time to time, show up at Bethany Place Baptist Church for, whenever it's convenient. If you love me, you will. Wait a second. If I love him, I what? I will. Well, what's the next part? You know it. Keep his commandments. What are the commandments of Christ? In the beginning, come quickly, Lord Jesus. What you have in your hand is a hymn book. Wessel liked that. It's about him. Everything in it is about him. There is nothing of importance that is not inside these pages. The world will tell you differently. It will say, Ken, you're just hard. Ken, you're just not flexible. You're just not open to new things. You know what I'm open to, folks? In the beginning, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you want to talk about that, I'm your boy. If you want to talk about something other than that, it's just your opinion, and guess what? It'll change tomorrow. I was reading something a couple of weeks back, doing some study on something we're going to teach on Wednesday night. When I say me, I'm talking about me and the mouse in my pocket. I'm going to teach on Wednesday night. And as I was going through some research, it was some older research, and it said the world is 7.8 billion years old. So I got to reading a little bit more, and I found out it's 14.6 billion. Is that going to change again tomorrow? You know something that will never change? The Word of God. It'll never change. You know something that will never change? My God. He will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says that of him in the Old Testament. And guess who it says it about in the New? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is holy God. And we are to be ministers of a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Now, don't miss this part. I'm laying it here. It's discoverable. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. I love the way Paul states this. Here's what Paul says. I get so excited when I read Paul. I am under obligation, both to Greek and to barbarian. I know a few of you that are barbarians, okay? All right, he says, to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach. And I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If I begged you, would you come? I could. But it's not up to me. It is the Spirit of God who calls your heart today, folks. You may be out there online, and you may be in your living room, wherever you may be this morning. You may be in a hotel room. I don't know where you're at that you've caught this broadcast. But this moment, today, is the day of salvation. There is no other moment but now. I read a story this week of a young man who was just walking down the road, headed home. He was gone. Someone veered off the road. And his life was ended. I thought about those parents, the loss that they feel today. But there is no loss like the loss you will feel if you know that your loved ones are unsaved, if you are of Christ. We're going to open the altar. I'm going to implore you to do one thing. If you have someone that is lost that you've been praying for, bring it to the altar. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, I don't want to go kneel. Listen, what's it worth? God is waiting for us to pray. Not that he only acts by our prayers, but he says you have not because you ask not. The altar will be open. Let's pray together. Father, you have called us to witness to a lost and dying world. You have called us out of this world to be separated, to be called of you, to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his salvation through Calvary, through his sacrificial death. Not just his death, but the hope that when we come of the resurrection, he lives so we can live, Lord. We are so grateful for that, Father. So thankful that you have provided salvation for those who are lost. Lord, today we've opened the altar. And we pray that people will come and pray for those who are lost and without you, Lord. Lord, there are sicknesses, there are diseases, there's so many things that we pray about, Lord, and we just ask that you would bring many to the altar today, Lord. We thank you for your word and the clarity of your word, Lord God. Just so grateful for the opportunity to present the word, Lord. And Father, we just ask all of these things as the band leads us in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.